morning, unfortunately for y'all, I started this lesson like on Wednesday. And for those of you who put lessons together and you start them too early, they start growing. So, probably not going to get out of here at 12. Might actually be a few minutes after that. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is why. Picking up in verse 12, Peter writes to the church, he says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." I don't know how much longer I'm going to be in my tent, so I figure it must be time for me to do some reminding. Sometimes we have to go over the basics, and sometimes we have to put things in just to a different perspective for maybe it to strike a nerve or a chord within us, something that rings true, and then we go ding, and a little light bulb comes on. Well, recently I saw an article regarding a particular church, regarding their stance on abortion changing from being against to being for. This was accomplished by changing the term abortion to reproductive health in their social principles. It has been debated and argued in their assembly since Roe versus Wade in 1973. This revision to their social principles has been in progress since it was first published in 1968. This draft revision, which was again started in 2016, approved in April of 2018, and a final position will be presented to their general council in 2020. My point is that it has taken 46 years for them to begin this change and finish it. 46 years. Satan is pretty patient. He is patient. Now, I'm going to digress for just a moment. Just a moment. I don't have 46 years left. Thank you. Thank you, Michael. But some of you do. And the point to you is that with time and with constant, steady, slow pressure, your opinions and your social morals may change. So I'm here to remind you today, don't do that. Don't do that. The pressure against you and your beliefs in the scriptures and the morals that God has established is under attack and will continue to be under attack all the rest of the days that you're here on this planet. There's not going to be any let up. But the world is going to be doing their best to change your opinion and your thoughts and the doctrines that you have within you now to conform to the world. It's going to happen. Be prepared for it. Recognize it when you see it. I don't know what the next moral issue is that's going to come your way, but I am pretty sure that if this first church has caved in to reproductive health, it won't be much longer before others are going to follow suit. Because they're going to say, well, it's only common sense. If the whole world is doing it, we might as well participate also. You know, why should we ostracize anybody because of a particular stand against this issue? And who knows what it's going to be? Will it be adultery, lying, false witness, stealing, backbiting? How you confess Christ is by the stand that you take. Just remember that. You will have to take a stand at some point, and you'll either cave into the world's opinion or you're going to remain steadfast to Christ. It's easy to proclaim Jesus' name in the good times. but not so much so when there's a lot of persecution that comes along with it. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey at the end of his ministry, Mark tells us in Mark 11 and 8, "And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" In John's account, chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, "Took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" In Luke 19 and 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Public confessions that Jesus was the King that they had been waiting for. Of course, things change pretty radically in the next couple of days. But the point that I want to make is confessing Christ as the King of Kings is not difficult in the good times and when everybody else is going rah, 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 shish, goom, bah. But when things go south, then what? Confessing Christ is part of our daily walk. Matthew chapter 10, picking up in about verse 28. Jesus speaking, and he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Our daily display of how we perceive God in our life should be shining to the world. The Apostle Paul explained it this way in Galatians 2 and 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That is the spiritual Christian walk. But we also have this promise and warning. In Matthew 10 and 32, remember, it says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." So it's truly wonderful that Jesus is going to confess us before the Creator of the heavens and the universe. Well, what will that confession be? Pick on you, Jerry. You got broad shoulders, okay? "Father, this is Jerry Carpenter, who has labored diligently since the day he heard the gospel, ever striving, ever growing in the knowledge of you, and he has borne much fruit in his lifetime." On the other hand, those that deny Christ by not doing that which they know they should do will also hear a confession like the one in Matthew 7 and 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Yeah, we might even agree that those who practice lawlessness or wickedness are heading for where they worked hard to go. But there are also those who will hear another confession in Matthew 25 and 41. "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." With these promises in our ears, question is, are we truly confessing Christ? The penalty for not confessing Christ is the same as doing it the wrong way. Confessing Christ is obviously much more than merely stating, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven. There are many who proclaim to be Christians who have decided that it'd be more fun to be somewhere else this morning rather than gathering in fellowship and remembering our Lord's death. There are some who have decided that their week was so hard that they need to sleep in today and miss the Lord's Supper. Do you imagine that Jesus can no longer remember the pain and the anguish he suffered on the cross because it was long ago? Should we think less of his sacrifice because it happened 2,000 years ago? We have many warnings in the New Testament not to forget what is important in this life. The Apostle Paul obviously thought that Christians should carefully consider who Jesus is and his relationship with God in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, picking up in about verse 9. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. These were the beloved of Paul who were obeying, but his exhortation was to increase ever more in his absence, not to get comfortable and figure that they had it made in the shade, but always be alert with reverent fear and respect. 46 years seems like an awful long time, but as someone who has passed that 46 years, I can tell you it goes a lot quicker. Sue is leaving years behind. She thinks that the school closed, what, 4 years ago? Oh, no, 6 years ago she had to be reminded, and she was amazed. Lost a couple of years. Yeah, because they go by so fast. So the warnings that you're hearing today, yeah, okay, I hear what you're saying, but we have so much time. No, no, no. Even though that there were some who had seen the miracles and wonders of Christ, who had personally heard his words of life, they rejected him. Why? In John chapter 12, John 12, starting in about verse 42 and 43, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Well, that was a long time ago, but can you see that happening even to this day? Many believed that God's word is true, but because of the social pressures, they didn't want to confess that the Bible was right, but went along with what men teach or men's wisdom. Kicked it to the curb because they didn't want to become pariahs. Do we do that? Careful now. Careful. Because it comes at you very subtly, and it comes at you very slowly. You're at the drinking fountain or the coffee machine, and the conversation comes up about some ungodly thing, and people are making jokes about it. And you, Michael, please, you're jumping ahead. And people are making jokes about it, and, you know, you kind of smile to yourself, thinking, yeah, well, I sort of see that. It's so slow and so subtle, and your opinions are constantly changing. Your beliefs can be constantly changing based on what you allow to come into your life. Somebody you really respect at work because of, you know, they're so smart and they're so compassionate and they seem to be just a really great person, but they have this rather unusual perspective, and you hear it over and over again, and next thing you know, you don't realize it, but your opinions are changing. This is the most important opinion that you can have. Don't let the world or people that you respect who are outside of Christ change your opinions on moral issues. Because they loved the praise of men, they didn't want to confess Christ. I would say that that's even a more common affliction today. There are some that, because they have chosen to make the preaching of the gospel their living, they are forced to make a gospel sweeter and easier so they don't offend anyone that they are dependent on for their livelihood. I don't have a problem with contributing to the livelihood of a man of God that is committed to do whatever the Lord would have them to do. I do believe that the scripture teaches that we are to give double honor to those who labor in the word. 1 Timothy 5 and 17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain,' and the laborer is worthy of his wages." But I believe that these men will also first be tested and proven to be servants of God rather than a hireling who has many financial needs. How do we confess Jesus? Is it just verbally, or is it how we live our lives? Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Picking up in about verse 21. "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and his children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." For those who would confess Jesus to declare their allegiance to him, Jesus promised that you would be hated. But if you endure to the end, they would be saved. He also wanted everything that he shared to be preached from the rooftops and exhorted, and not to worry about the death of the flesh. Remember earlier scripture, Matthew 10 and 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." How so, then, should our attitude be as we confess Christ? Should we be scornful of those who reject Christ? What is our conduct to be like? The Apostle Paul had some encouragement in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, picking up in about verse 23. "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." We do need to share the gospel patiently and gently, not with wrath or sarcasm, which in some cases is pretty easy to do. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi? In Philippians 2 and 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world," confessing Christ with the way that we live. So if I was in my class, we would digress and we'd go to the board and we'd write some things down, but I'm not going to do that today. But I do want to mention something so that this isn't so high up in the clouds. I'm trying to bring it down to, you know, where we can all recognize it. You're at the coffee pot, three or four people are there, and they're discussing, let's say, for example, gay people, homosexuals. Are you required to jump on a soapbox and start berating them from the scriptures and saying God says that, you know, they're ungodly and examples in the Old Testament, they should be put to death, so let's take them out and stone them? Probably not the wisest thing that you could do. But that doesn't mean you need to shake your head in agreement either. You don't need to be contentious and argumentative. But if one of those people at the coffee pot come up to you later and ask you a question regarding what does the scripture say, don't hold back. You know, don't smack them upside the head with all the scriptures all at once, but explain to them gently and impatiently, comforting them and saying, look, God's word is true and it's accurate. God identifies what sin is, and gossiping is sin. So the next time you're at the coffee pot, I'll be watching you. No, don't go there. But explain that homosexuality is just another one of the many sins, and there's all kinds of sins, and men do all kinds of different things. It's no greater than any other sin. But God calls it sin, and that's your position on it. God calls it sin, but you're not going to, you know, shake hands with anybody that is praising gay people. I mean, I'm not going to stand shoulder to shoulder with them and walk in a gay parade march. I'm just not going to do it. Neither should you. So don't get your Mac-10 and go out along the street and wave it and brandish it threateningly against, you know, a gay parade march. That's not the purpose. That isn't what God would have you to do anyway. We need to, with patience and compassion, share with people that are taking the road to sin and try to turn them gently away by bringing them into the knowledge of the truth. Stand for Christ. Don't give in to the world's and the media's perspective of what is currently acceptable. Don't do it. I could have said all that in the first 2 minutes. We'd been done. You could have gone home. I think we will all, at some point in our walk, have to face a situation to where you're either going to stand for the Lord or you're not. It's a testing of your faith. It tells you who you are and how much you are willing to go for the Lord. For some, it'll be almost unnoticeable, but God will notice when you stand for Him and His Word. For others, it may be a split in your family as a result of it. I think everybody's going to be tested, though. One of the reasons why I say that, Peter and the disciples were tested, and Jesus told them how the test was going to come out in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, picking up in about verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Well, we know what happened. We all know what happened. Matthew 26 and 75, Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. I can imagine that Peter probably felt like the lowest form of life on the planet at that time. And I believe that Jesus helped Peter overcome this terrible wound in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Picking up in about verse 14. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Peter confessed his love for Christ three times, just as if he had overcome the three denials with three confessions. I can only imagine the various ways that we've all denied Christ at some point in our life when we were under pressure, and then the Lord comes along and provides an opportunity for you to be redeemed. Because he shows us our weaknesses and the strength of our faith, because it's worthwhile for us to know. If you didn't know and you had a weak faith and the Lord never tested you, you could be destroyed at some point. But if you're given the opportunity and your faith grows and grows more and grows more to where you can withstand even the splitting asunder of your family and the loss of your children, for example, yet you remain faithful to the Lord, then it was worth it. We will all be given the opportunity to confess Christ at some point in our life. The trial that comes your way, I don't know what it's going to be, but I'm pretty sure it's going to come. If it's already been in your life and you pass with flying colors, hallelujah, praise the Lord. If you're young in the faith and you haven't been tested yet, stand by. It's going to be a rough ride, pilgrim. So, 2 Timothy 2, as we wind her down, because it's now past 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, picking up in about verse 11. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Words of comfort, words of fear. We must continue to confess Christ until the end, even if it's 46 years. Remain steadfast and know that during that course of time, you're under constant pressure. Satan is not going to let you go. He's going to constantly be pushing things in your direction, opportunities to modify your principles, your morals, and even your opinions on things. Make sure that you don't let them be changed in the wrong direction. As you go forth this week, I want to encourage you to ask yourself some tough questions. Am I confessing Christ this day? Is my light so shining forth that men can see Christ in me? Is my light shining bright at all times, or do I cover it so it cannot be seen when I am in certain situations? It is, after all, a life or death question. Unlike most things of this life, there's no middle ground. This is not an area where you can stand saying, I neither agree nor disagree. There's only in or out. You either confess Christ or you deny him, because Matthew 12 and 30 says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Because Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the captain of our salvation, Jesus, the Lion of Judah, said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Thanks for your attention. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.